Well, thank you very much. Good afternoon to all of you. Good to see all of you here. I want to also welcome the visitors we have. We certainly want to get to know you and hope you'll be able to meet some of the brethren here and we can learn to know a little, get to know a little more about you. Well, as you probably know, we're just a few days away from the beginning of the fall festival season. This coming next Thursday will be Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, and that will kick off four holy days in a row, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and then the Last Great Day. Many of us in this room, or probably most, have observed these days for years and years. I think my wife and I've lost count. It's 40-something, but I don't know. I don't know, 40 what? I can't count that high. But anyway, we've kept them for a long time, and today I'd like to speak about what people in the world and what Christianity in general thinks of these days. They think these days are, well, several things. They think they're foolishness. They think they're Old Testament laws. They think they're done away. They think they're for the Jews only. And they think all kinds of different things about these days. But today I want to show you that these days are valuable, and these days actually point us to some important concepts. I want to show you that rather than ridiculing these days, people should be keeping them. And in keeping them, they would learn certain things that we understand and know, and they would not be prone to the errors in doctrine and teaching that they fall into. So I have 4 points today that I would like to bring out. Probably nothing you haven't heard before, but perhaps just a little different than you've heard before. My first point is, these holy days teach us the purpose of life. You know, if you would ask the regular person on the street, what is the purpose of life? And I doubt that they could tell you, but the way they live their life, you can gain that they think life is going to work, earning money, buying possessions, having a good time, accumulating possessions, and then, you know, then you get die, and that's it. Then you get old and die. And, you know, basically they see no real purpose in life. But if you keep God's holy days and Sabbaths, you will learn the purpose of life. Let's turn to begin in Matthew 22 and verse 37. In this passage here, it says a lawyer was asking him this question, and he was actually testing him. And he said, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, verse 37, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In a nutshell, that's the purpose of life. We're here to learn who God is, to love God, and to love our neighbor as well, and to treat them in the way they should be treated. In John 14:15, Jesus said, you don't need to turn there, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, the people of the mainstream Christian people read that, but they, you know, they don't know what commandments he's talking about. They think he has new commandments that are different from the original commandments and so on, and they're confused in that regard. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And part of those commandments includes the holy days that we'll be observing before long. religious people and non-religious as well have a goal, or at least religious people can state a goal. Their goal is a sort of ethereal, undefinable, and unclear. Their goal is to go to heaven. And if you ask them, well, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, I don't know. Maybe play a harp or whatever. You know, they don't really know what they're going to do when they get to heaven. I think the Catholics have something like the beatific vision or something like that. Whatever that is, and that's going to satisfy you for eternity, I guess, or something like that. I really don't know. But still, they really, really don't have a goal. They think it's going to heaven, even though the Bible says there's no one has ascended to heaven except Christ. And yet they think that's where they're going. But keeping the commandments of God in the holy days, we understand that there is a goal, and that goal is the kingdom of God. And we're doing a series now on the kingdom of God, teaching what that means, what the kingdom of God is, why we need the kingdom of God, and so on. And that is one of our goals, to be there in the kingdom of God. And those in the first resurrection, of course, will be spirit beings teaching along with Christ, those in that first phase of the kingdom, millennium. So keeping the holy days does teach us the purpose of life, the real purpose of life, and that is to live a godly life, understand and learn more of God's character, and to emulate him and Jesus Christ. The second point I'd like to bring out today is, I call, the fate of millions who have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. Have you ever talked to a religious person and asked them, well, what about people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What is going to happen to them? And they really don't have an answer. If they're truthful and they tell you what their religion seems to teach, is that those people will go burn in hell fire forever, I guess, because I don't know of any method in modern Christianity to take care of those. You know, what about a child that's born in a jungle somewhere and, you know, has never learned to read or write, never seen a Bible, never heard of the name of Jesus Christ? There has to be an answer for what is going to happen to those people. And you and I are reminded every Sabbath and reminded every year at the Holy Day season, or during the Holy Day seasons, plural, about that purpose and about what's going to happen to those children. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, if you'd like to turn there, just read the one verse. It says, God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says here that God has the desire for all men, and of course that means mankind, all mankind to be saved. But does he have a plan to do it? You know, mainstream Christianity doesn't seem to think so. You know, we have missionaries, but, you know, they're not very effective. They haven't covered everywhere, and they, you know, missionaries is kind of a modern concept anyway, and so there are billions and billions that's never seen a missionary. So what is the plan for those people? God does have a plan, and that plan is demonstrated in the holy days that we keep. Jesus touched on that plan in John 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Notice he says, all who are in the graves. None are going to be left in the graves and forgotten. That includes those that were born in some back were country or in the jungle somewhere, that includes them as well, because he says all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's John 5, 28 and 29. You know, the Greek word for resurrection simply means to stand up again. It's made up of two words. A means again, and stasos, which means to stand. So it means to stand up again. And every year we turn to Ezekiel 37. I'd like to do that today, and not cover it in great detail, but I want to show you that Ezekiel 37 is a resurrection. And I told you that to be resurrected means to stand up again. And if you read Ezekiel 37, you'll find out that these people do stand again. 37 verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones, and this is called Valley of Dry Bones. Then he caused me to pass them all around. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And every time I read that, I think of the spiritual that was written about this. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will put sinew on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Eternal. Of course, he said, this is a physical resurrection. This is not the first resurrection. This is a physical resurrection, and not a resurrection to spirit. So I prophesied, verse 7, it was commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise, notice there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I looked, the sinew and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe in their on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. Notice this terminology, they stood upon their feet. Classic description of a resurrection, the Greek word stand again. They stood upon their feet, and of course this is the second time because they lived before, an exceeding a great army. So there's no question that Ezekiel 37 is talking about a resurrection for all the house of Israel. And if God is going to do that for all the house of Israel, is he going to do that for all people? Well, of course he is. So all people will have a chance to live again in a physical body and learn the way of God. Now, Christianity has a doctrine, it's called the secret rapture. And they think 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches that. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. If I can find it in my sticky Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning in verse 15. This is Paul speaking to the church. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Notice, with a shout. Now I lost my place. And with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now notice the terminology here. There's a shout, there's a voice of an archangel, and there's a trumpet of God. And then verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But of course we know the Lord is coming down to earth. Now, they get this rapture thing from the word caught up. And some people say the word rapture is not in the Bible, but you have to be careful when you say things like that, because the Latin Bible does have the word rapture in it. It has, somewhere I wrote down this word, I can find it here. Yeah, it's a Latin word called rapimere, and it's from the base rapier, which means, in English, means rapture. So, even though the word rapture is in the Latin Bible, is this a secret rapture? I mean, there's a shout, the voice of an archangel, and a trumpet. That's hardly secret. So, what is this? Well, this is simply the first resurrection. And every trumpet, you usually hear sermons about the resurrection, because notice this, we heard a shout and a trumpet of God. In Leviticus 23 and verse 24, it talks about the Feast of Trumpets. However, did you know that the word trumpet does not appear there when it says the Feast of Trumpets? The word, and I didn't write it down, but the word means to shout. It means clamor. It means a loud noise. And the Jews put one, you know, two and two together and said, well, that must mean the blast of a trumpet, because you cannot shout very loud. A human can't shout very loud. But with the trumpet, you can really make some noise. And so they called it the Feast of Trumpets. Well, they called it something else, but we call it the Feast of Trumpets. And but it could just as well have been called the Feast of Shouts or Shouting. It would be just as accurate from that section in Leviticus. So anyway, the bottom line is that since we keep God's holy day, since we keep the Day of Trumpets, which is next Thursday, we know that 1 Thessalonians 4 is not talking about a secret rapture. There is no such thing as a secret rapture. As a matter of fact, the rapture doctrine is a relatively new doctrine. It came into the Christianity about, I don't know, 1800s sometime, I think. Maybe it's the 1900s. I'm not absolutely sure. Yeah. Mr. Cobo says he knows the date, but... but it's relatively new, right, Jim? 1840. Okay. Yeah. See, he was there. That's why he knows. Well, let's see. So that's my second point. My next point is the reward of the saved, and I've already partially covered this. You know, Christians believe they're going to heaven. They don't know what they're going to do. They don't know the purpose for going there. They don't know anything about heaven. They've never been there. They don't know what it's like. They don't know if it's real. Is it totally spiritual, or is it physical, or, you know, they know absolutely nothing about it. And they disregard John 3:13, which says no one has ascended to heaven. And I work in the letter answering department, and had a fellow write in, and he says, your logic is a little bit fouled up, he says. Just because John 3:13 says no one has ascended to heaven, how do we know that they didn't ascend later? And I said, well, I don't know how that makes any sense. But anyway, I wrote him a long answer, and I don't know that he agreed, but it makes no sense that if David's been in the grave for 1,000 years at that time, and then all of a sudden, boom, he's in heaven. I don't know how that works or why, and what scripture tells you that. You know, there is none. But there is a reward of the saved in Revelation 20, verse 4. Well, maybe I'll just quote that for you. It says, speaking of the saints, it says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's where we get the term millennium, because for 1,000 years, the saints that are in the first resurrection are going to live and reign with Jesus Christ. So that is the real reward of a Christian, is to eventually be in that God family and to reign with Christ. And I don't want to go into a lot of details about that because we're coming up to the feast, and that will be covered, I'm sure. My fourth point that I want to bring to you today is by not keeping the holy days, people in general, and Christians in specifically, misunderstand the character of God. Keeping the holy days teaches us that God is many things. Number one, he's fair. Number one, he's not partial to a certain group. All are going to have an opportunity to learn God's truths and to be in that family of God. But if you look at the Christian doctrines, you have to come to the conclusion that God isn't fair. I know when I was a young man and looking into religion, I had a real problem with Christianity because it was not fair. And there were all kinds of people that are not going to have the opportunity to go to heaven. And I said, that doesn't seem right. There's something wrong with this religion. And I had that thought in my mind all the time I was growing up. They can't answer what was the fate of those who lived before Jesus Christ. I really don't know what Christianity teaches about all those people that lived before the first coming of Christ. Where do they fit in? I really don't know what they teach. I don't know if they even worry about it. What about those who have mental deficiency? What's going to happen to them? How are they going to repent and so on? How is God going to take care of them? God has a way. He's going to resurrect them, and he's going to fix them, heal them so they can understand. What about those who never learned to read and write? How about those who've never seen a Bible? There's all kinds of people that have not had the opportunity to know God, to know the truth of God. All of those things are answered more or less when you keep the holy days and understand the plan of God. So my point is, we should be thankful that we have the opportunity to keep the feast, that God has opened our minds to understand that the feasts are relevant. They are not feasts of the Jews. Back in Leviticus, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. True, it was the Jews who were to keep track of time and to proclaim them, but he calls them, these are the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23, the first few verses there. So, to conclude, we need to be thankful that we understand the purpose of life. We understand God's plan for all people, not just a few. We know the reward of the saved, and it makes sense. It's not ethereal or nonsensical. And we worship a God who is fair and just. So I hope all of you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll be going to Escondido, and I hope to see a few of you there.